Please turn to John chapter 6. We'll be beginning in verse 60. And we've come now to the end of the longest chapter in the Gospel of John. And not only is it the longest chapter in John, but it's one of the most provocative. Last week we heard Jesus tell everybody, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you." Now, there was a great deal of misunderstanding among his disciples, and that's what we're going to be reading about today. Let us now hear from the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, John chapter 6, verses 60 through 71. When many of his disciples heard it, that is what Jesus had just been teaching, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12? And yet, one of you is a devil." He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we come to, again, a provocative chapter in your word. Just as it rubs some of the disciples the wrong way, O Lord, we ask that as we are challenged by your word today, your Spirit would come along and help us to stick with the teaching of Jesus, that we might see and know that he is indeed the Holy One of God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I had a friend in St. Louis. Again, when I was out there for seminary with Dorothy, years ago, and I remember being out in his apartment on the porch outside of his apartment. We were having a discussion. He was talking about when he was part of a church that was connected to a college ministry, and he knew a guy who, and my friend was a kind of a new follower of Jesus at this point, and he knew somebody else who was in this church, in this ministry, and he was all about it. I mean, my friend looked at him and thought, this is kind of the cookie-cutter example of what a disciple should look like. But then, that very same person left the church, left the ministry, repudiated the name of Jesus Christ, said, "I don't believe in him, I want nothing to do with him." And so for my friend, this is the difficulty. He said, "How am I to understand that? Somebody who, to my eyes, seemed more godly than I was, a better follower of Jesus, he grasped the grace of God more than I did, it seemed, and now he's left. What does that mean? How do I understand this? How do I understand his leaving, and how do I understand my staying? How do I deal with that?" And if you're in the church long enough, of course, I hope that's your entire life, you're going to come across this. You'll see people who you thought were totally on board, then getting off board. And you have to understand that. And the way we understand it, of course, is by the words of Jesus. It's by the Scriptures. We don't go on our own wisdom. We go on the wisdom given to us in the Bible. Right. And so there's two points today. Okay? People leave because they can't hear. People leave because they can't hear. And when I say leave, I don't mean leaving a church to go to another church. I'm saying leaving Jesus altogether. People leave because they can't hear. And the second point is, people hear, and so they cannot leave. People hear, and so they cannot leave. Let's start with the first point. People leave because they cannot hear. You look here at verse 60. When many of his disciples, and that's really important to catch, throughout this whole time, Jesus has basically been speaking to the crowd, this large crowd that was fed by his miracle, the feeding of 5 loaves and 2 fish to over 5,000 people. That crowd followed him. That crowd then was engaged by his teaching. That crowd didn't like what they heard. And now Jesus turns to his disciples. And this is very normal. We see this in the other Gospels too. Jesus will tell a parable. It's a bit harder for those outside to understand, but then he would tell his disciples the meaning of the parable. It's very similar here. Jesus now turns to his disciples, or rather his disciples begin to try to process what he said, and he engages them in that. These are his disciples. These are people, if you were a Jewish man or woman back then, and you saw them following Rabbi Jesus, you would have said, those are all Christians. Those are all disciples. For all intents and purposes, they're on board. Okay? But his disciples heard it. That is everything that Jesus had just taught. And they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? Now, you could also translate that as, who is able to, right? Who can? Who is able to, who has the ability to hear or listen? And although this is a question they're sincerely asking of one another, who's able to listen to this, right? It's sort of like some kind of music you don't like, and you say to your friend, this is terrible music. Who could listen to this, right? And yet these disciples said more than they realized. It's a question that reverberates throughout history and through every place where people live on the earth. This teaching of Jesus, who is able to hear it? And the word hear has to do with something more than hear. The disciples heard everything he said. This is in the biblical sense of trusting and then willingly being guided by the words of someone. Who is able to trust Jesus so much that they would then do what he has been saying in this teaching, that they would believe these things, that they would take action in these ways? Who is able to? And the reality is that not everybody is able to hear. We've seen disability as a theme throughout John. The inability of the master of the wedding to have any more wine. Jesus comes in and makes what was impossible possible. John chapter 3, Jesus late at night meeting with another rabbi, and he tells that rabbi, unless you are born again, you are not able to see the kingdom. You are not able to walk into the kingdom. We see an invalid, a paraplegic at a pool, unable to walk. Jesus comes in, gives him ability to walk again. This theme comes in strongly in John chapter 6. And the disciples, though, themselves say, do you have the ability to hear? The sad reality is not everybody does. Not even those who show up to church faithfully every week. Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense at this? Now, an offense, right? An offense is something that's just, you don't, it's hard, right? It's uncomfortable. It's ugly. It's not attractive. That's an offense to me. Don't say that ugly thing. Don't do that ugly thing. It's an offense to me. I'm not attracted to it. It doesn't draw me out at all. Jesus says, are my words an offense to you? What if you saw me going back to where I came from? What if you see me ascending to where I was before? And when Jesus talks about ascending, going up in the Gospel of John, it's deep. Because his ascent to where he was before begins when he is raised up on a cross. And disciples, if you can't even hear me teach like this, how will you handle it when I am lifted up and unrighteously murdered on a tree? Here. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. Here you see Jesus sort of like, you know, taking this, just kind of relaxing a bit among them. Guys, listen. Ladies, listen. Surely there's women and men here talking. When I said that you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood, I didn't actually mean you have to come up and take a piece of my body right now and eat it and drink my blood. The flesh counts for nothing. Don't get the wrong impression. See beyond what I'm saying. It is the Spirit who gives life. You know, can I speak just plainly with you? I'm speaking of the work of the Holy Spirit. In fact, what Jesus has been saying when he said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life. He's referring to his dying on a cross, having his blood shed, his flesh broken, his flesh and blood being reconstituted into an eternally resurrected body, his ascension into heaven to pour out the Holy Spirit so that all of the life-giving benefits of Jesus' death and resurrection are then applied to you who by God's grace believe. That's what Jesus has been talking about. This immense wonder of the triune work of God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit giving life through the death and resurrection of Jesus and the gift of the Spirit. And Jesus says, my words that you say are so offensive, these words are Spirit and life. That the words of Jesus are in conjunction with the death of Jesus, in conjunction with the Spirit of Christ, all working to give life to the world. And if you hear words like these and are offended, there is something wrong with your eardrums. There is something dysfunctional about the way you're hearing me. And I don't want that. But I see that that's the reality for you. And that's why he says in verse 65, this is why I told you that no one can come. Again, the same verb. No one is able to hear and respond and come truly from their heart and follow. No one can come to me unless it is granted to him or her by the Father. And again, we see the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God, and working in tandem, the Father giving people to the Son, the Son dying for them and rising, the Spirit coming and re-enabling the ability to hear and to come and to follow. And Jesus said in his teaching, those who come to him, he will raise up on the last day. But it says in verse 66, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So why do people renounce the church. Why do people renounce Jesus and leave? People leave because they can't hear. Do you understand what that means now? People leave because they can't hear. And that's how we have to understand it. We might come up with all kinds of things, and maybe they're partially correct from a human standpoint. But be careful that you try to insert your wisdom into how you interpret that person who you thought was a disciple leaving the church. Christ tells us this is how you understand it. That person never came to Jesus in the first place. Not truly. It's not to look down on them. In fact, it should lead you to prayer because you don't know what the future holds for this person. But this is how, for your health and for the health of the community, this is how we are to process that person leaving. And things will come up. Why didn't you give them to the Son, Father, and then the Son to the Spirit, and so on? And we have to be humble and submit to the goodness of God when we don't understand. The temptation will be to be angry at God. But that's silly. These people have done exactly what they wanted to do. That's the point. We can pray and we can hope because we always have hope for everybody because God can do the impossible. But there's a second happy point, and that is, why do we stay? Why do people stay in the church? And people stay, right? Because they can hear. People hear, and so they can't leave. People leave because they can't hear, but people who hear, we can't leave. You can try. I'll go out. I mean, actually, don't do this, please. But even if you try, you would come back. You'd be back. Because once God does this dramatic, gracious, free work without regard to anything about you or in you, without regard to your best works, your best grades, your best looks, whatever it is, God is doing this without regard to any of that. It is a free gift, salvation, 100% from God. And when that work of the Trinity happens in your life, there's no way you can resist anymore. You know, look at what happens here. So Jesus said to the 12, do y'all want to go away too? Simon Peter says what? Lord, to whom shall we go? Where else are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know you're the Holy One of God. Peter sees it. I mean, he doesn't see it perfectly. We know Peter, right? But Peter's, because of the work of God in Peter's life, he sees the beauty. He hears the beauty of Christ's words. And it is objectively beautiful what Jesus is saying. And when our ears are functioning right, we hear the music of what Christ is saying, and we cannot stop listening to it. It's not because, you know, something about me has made this so beautiful to me. It's because God has done something to my eardrums so that I'm like, ah, that was nice. That was really good. I got to listen to that. Play that again. That's what happens to us when the work of God happens. But Jesus answers them, Peter, good. The Lord has worked in your life, but don't be prideful about this. He says, did I not choose you, the 12? Highlighting that it was, in fact, again, yet God's choice. And then Jesus highlights yet again the saddest moment of one who leaves. Did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil? He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Jesus knew it. When I was at Sunrise Assisted Living, working amongst people who had dementia, by and large lost most of their memory amongst most of the people. Some of them lost all of their memory. My job was to get up and sing songs and tell jokes and, you know, a great job. And I'd be up there and I'd turn on some music from way back when in their life, like when they were young, you know, and they would, the songs they would listen to on the radio, the songs that they would sing. And I hadn't heard any of them in the hallway singing these songs, but you place that song on, that music that they knew was beautiful, and you'd see people light up. They couldn't help but hear the beauty. And they would start to sing. I remember one guy in the back, especially, you put on a song he liked with a good rhythm that he knew was beautiful, and he'd get up and he'd start just dancing in the back. My friends, this is what God has done for us. We were people like who could not hear the beauty any longer, and He has opened up our ears to hear it again. And we have been enabled to hear that beauty that is Jesus' Word, the beauty that is this message of the Gospel. And we will never be able to stop listening. Praise be to God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you that this is your work. This is not some psychological sort of effort where it is just me persuading people, Lord. It is you. And as I, a humble servant, or us, your humble servants who gather around your word, help us be reminded that the flesh counts for nothing. It is your Spirit who gives life through your word. And let us live out of this unbelievable grace and the wondrous abilities that you've given back to us, that we might be instruments for your great mission to bless all the nations of the earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.